This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. We appreciate the fact that you invite us into your homes, perhaps into a motel room, hotel room, into perhaps an incarcerated situation, and also into hospital rooms. We're glad that you've taken time to view the armor of God today. There is a word that we don't like to use in our vocabulary and in our description of things. We like to use other words like ethics, for instance, moral standing and that kind of thing. But essentially, this word appears in all aspects of our lives, whether it's in business, in athletic endeavors, perhaps in politics, yes, even in religion. This word appears, and because of the baggage that's associated with it, we like to avoid it because it means we have to respond to this word and to do something about it. That word is sin. Ah, see your response to that? Your idea is that, well, you're talking about sin. That's really just a biblical, theological underpinning. But, in fact, in the world today, when we examine every nook and cranny of our existence, we find sin. Take, for instance, in the world of business. It is very commonplace for unethical conditions to prevail in business today. In fact, new scandals erupt about daily. New ideas emerge, and new notions week after week. And in fact, I guess you could describe it as a rot permeating business. Do I have to bring up words like Enron and WorldCom and Kmart, where bankruptcies that have never been imagined before have occurred? And so we see in business clearly a problem. But also in the medical profession, we see some problems there. Not that there are just rampant unethical activity, that there is unethical activity rampant within that venue, but because there is so much sickness in the world, even in the Western world where we supposedly have access to so much medical attention, whether it's through the doctors that are here, and doctors and nurses and professionals come from all over the world to work in the Western world because the facilities are so excellent. And yet, sickness prevails. Even if we were to look at the world of theology, we would find a condition of sin. We're going to look at some scriptures relevant to these things here in a moment. But first, I want to remind you of what we are offering today. First of all, the booklet is entitled, What is Sin? It's a penetrating examination of what the scriptures say about this issue of sin. In addition to the booklet, we have a sermon by Dwayne Nickel entitled, The Hidden Cost of Sin. And here on the Armor of God, while you may see Bill, Charles, Vance, and myself, we also have other talented ministers who from time to time prepare tapes and we make them available to you through the offers. So be sure to make that toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791. Now, as we continue in today's program, let's take a look at the issue of business in the world. The ethical situation or the lack of ethics in the world is clear. I want to take a look at a scripture here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25 and verse 13. And I think we should look at it because in business, there is something that should be there called honest weights and measures. In other words, I should not have a double and triple standard for how I conduct business. If someone comes into my gas station, for instance, I should not have it rigged so that I'm overpricing for the fuel that I may sell. And overpriced because I have a kind of a setup within my mechanism on the pump where when you go to pump your gas, you pay more. And somebody that I may like, you know, I kind of give them the out the back door kind of price. No, there should be honest weights and measures. For instance, here in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, verse 13, here's what we read. It says, you shall not have in your bag, that is, as you go about conducting your business, different weights, a great and a small. In other words, it should be the same for everyone. It goes on to say, not only in your bag, but verse 14 says, you shall not have in your house different measures, a great and a small. And I suppose you could translate that even to how we deal with our own children. There should be equity between our children. Not that they are all the same, but there should be an equal standard. Here in verse 15 it says, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and just measure shall you have, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, yes, in the context, this scripture applies to the children of Israel going into the promised land. But you and I and the Judeo-Christian ethic of the Western world, we love to throw that phrase around, Judeo-Christian ethic, which means that we have an interest in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the standards that are revealed there before God came to a nation called Israel and gave them a standard of existence in business, in their health condition, in their public discourse. So here, if we were to apply this principle, we would say that we should have honest weights and measures. But is that what we see in business today? We see a lot of sin in business. After all, wouldn't you like to get a hold of a couple of those CEOs? You know, they made off with millions. While you and I who had stock in the company or perhaps a 401k plan that has been totally wiped out, and you virtually have no recourse for recapturing the money that you depended upon for your retirement. And yet, they go away with millions. Is that ethical or is that sinful? That's a question that you must ponder and consider in this world in which we live. Now, if we were to leave the Western world and go into other aspects of life in the rest of the world, we would find sickness and disease rampant all over the place. Now, just turn with me over to Exodus, the 15th chapter. We'll take a look at a verse there. But I want to take a look at it first by saying that in the world today, there is the reemergence of diseases that we thought we had conquered. Smallpox, for instance, or tuberculosis. Remember back, and as you look at my age, you could probably guess that I was in those lines in the elementary school taking shots for diphtheria. And there was a smallpox. I think we might have had that shot. And of course, tuberculosis, little sugar tabs or whatever it was they used to give us. And we were told these things are just wiped out. And yet they are reemerging. Now, we must ask the question. We can answer it pretty easily about why in Bangladesh and why in the Sudan in Africa or Nigeria and other aspects of places like that, or perhaps throughout South America, there is a lot of disease. And because, you know, they drink dirty water and they don't remove their refuse as they should. But are we so clean and so pure that we are escaping the problems and the ills of sickness in our society? Look at this statement here in the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and verse 26. And said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Notice that. You must pay attention to what God says. And God told the ancient Israelites about going outside of the camp and burying dead bodies and handling dead bodies and removing refuse from your society. And he told them to wash, to be clean. The expression cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible, but the principle is biblical. And so he gave them certain standards by which they were to live. And he says, if you live these ways, if you are obedient to these commandments, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh that heals you. I am Yahweh Rapha, is the Hebrew expression, the God who heals. Now, think about this. In the Western world in which you and I live, in Canada, in America, down in Australia, where you may be viewing this program, we have access to the God of this Bible. And yet, we are the sickest people on the face of the earth. Oh, I know you could say, well, they're sicker over in Bangladesh or sicker over in this part of the world, but we have the most hospitals. We have the most doctors and nurses and a healthcare profession, and now we have a whole nother cottage industry that's come about calling healthcare providers. Why is that? Why, if we were not the recipients of the bounty and the blessings that the Bible promises, that we would be so sick? Why is that? It's a result of sin, my friends. Sin in our lying down, in our uprising, in our coming in, and our going out. In the book of Leviticus chapter 26, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 28, or called the blessing and cursing chapters of the Bible, I think you ought to take a look at it and realize that there are blessings contingent upon obedience, and there are curses as a result of disobedience. Sin is what we have in our world, in our society, that causes us to recognize all that we see around us. Everything is attributable to the nature of sin. I suppose we should ask the question, where is the origin of sin? Where did it come from? Now, most people who have some theological understanding recognize that the Bible teaches that as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, sin came into the world. But there's a precursor to that event of sin in the Garden of Eden. We'll find that over in the book of Ezekiel. If you turn over there, there's a passage in chapter 28 that describes a being called Lucifer, the light bringer. And the parallel scripture to this is found in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, I believe it is, where we have a description of this being called Lucifer. Now, here in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." The king of Tyrus. So many people look at this and say, this has no reference to Satan. But let's read on. "Thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum of wisdom, full of wisdom and full of beauty, perfect in beauty. You had been in the Eden, the garden of God." Now, wait a minute. The king of Tyre was not even thought of yet. He could not have possibly been in the Garden of Eden. So this reference to the king of Tyrus is a reference in type to Satan himself. And we want to find out then the origin of sin in the universe, because if we find that origin, we will know that it is the original fountain flow of sin in the world. Look at this. "You'd been in the Garden of Eden, and you had every precious stone for your covering," and it goes on to describe a magnificent being. Verse 14, "You are the anointed cherub that covers." This is no reference to the king of Cyrus by any stretch of the imagination. "And I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways, and from the day that you were created till iniquity," that's another word for sin, "was found in you." And as a result of the sin and the rebellion of Satan the devil, he brought sin into the entire universe. We can look through the astronomy of the world, of the universe, and see something went on. Some chaos resulted from the activity of Satan the devil. Now, because Satan then comes into the Garden of Eden and influences, and some say it's the fall of man, and others suggest because of Satan, they were shoved over the edge. The reality is, as we look at certain scriptures like Genesis 2, a command was given by God to live a certain standard. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it, don't eat it, don't bother with it. So in chapter 3, we find that Eve was influenced by the questioning of Satan the devil, the planting of doubt, and the questioning of ethics, if you will. And she ate of the fruit, gave to her husband to eat, and they both thus sinned, and as a result, a penalty was brought on the existence of humankind. And we are the recipients. I used the term beneficiaries, which implies something good happening to us. But in fact, we have inherited the sin nature through what Adam and Eve did, through the influence of Satan the devil. Don't you recall in Revelation 12 and verse 9 the reality that sin And the influence of Satan is so pronounced that he is described in Revelation 12 and verse 9 as that devil who deceives the whole world. So there's no place you can look and not see his presence and not see the reality of sin. Now, I want to turn over to the book of Romans. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he mentions a lot of things about sin, but in chapter 5 and verse 12, he has an interesting statement for us to consider. Because as we understand that as much as we desire to live a sin-free life, we are tainted by the reality of sin. Verse 12 says this in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, my father died a little over 10 years ago. My mother is still with me, but you know, everybody that I have loved and known in life, including myself, will ultimately die. And we die because of sin. Do you know that Adam had the opportunity to eat of the tree of life and live forever? Now, that's the reality. He was put out of the garden to keep him away from the tree of life. And an angel was put there with a flaming sword to keep them out of the Garden of Eden. So we are all in a quest to get back to the Garden of Eden, whether we admit it or not, in the pursuits of things to satisfy us, perhaps some new thing to eat, perhaps some new place to visit, some kind of thing to which we can expose ourselves, a new set of clothing or a new car, a new home. We go through all of this process trying to find something to give us meaning of life. And none of it will be of value because of the presence of sin. Now, here in this chapter, we find some interesting things. And I shouldn't say in this chapter, but in this book. In chapter 3 and verse 23 of the book of Romans, we are told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's interesting, because no one escapes sin. From the child that is born into the world, pure and clean, with no caffeine, given enough time, that child will begin to express selfishness, greed, and a desire to be the center of attention. And we then have to teach that child about the unnatural way of selfishness and teach them that sharing is the way of life. And all of you know what the child will say when you touch something that belongs to them. Mine. Mine. No, no, no. And they will demonstrate in every possible way until you teach them otherwise that they are full of sin. And we have to teach them away from it. We have to give them values. We have to give them ethics. We have to give them moral underpinning. All names and terms we use to express overcoming sin. Now, the result of sin is this, in chapter 6 and verse 23, the penalty or the wages we must pay for living in a sin-infested world. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there's an antidote to sin, and this is what we're going to discover in this series of programs I'm going to do about the nature of sin and moving from sin to sanity. From sin to sanity. Right now, most of the world is insane with sin. They don't know what it is. They have different terminologies for it and all of that kind of thing. Many concepts about it. But the reality from the scriptures that we can learn is that sin prevails ultimately. Every type of sin, sins of omission, sins of commission, things you didn't know, things you were ignorant about, and yet they still remain sin. And what is the antidote? It only rests in Jesus Christ. Now, in the first chapter of Romans, let's take a look there, because a statement is made by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome about the prevailing nature of sin. It says, "For the wrath of God," this is chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." That's a fancy way that Paul used to describe sin. Remember in Romans 3, Romans 6, throughout the book of Romans, he's talking about sin. So here he says, God reveals his wrath against all sinfulness, if you will. against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I'm reading in the King James language. Now, I looked this up, and my marginal note even suggests that hold the truth is not exactly what is meant here. It means to suppress the truth, to hold back the truth. Do you know that there are television stations that this program could never appear on? Why? Well, we're not dealing in those kinds of things. We would hold back the truth that you are discussing. In fact, sometimes our program isn't aired on the basis of the fact that we may say something that is extremely truthful, but because we don't want to get into the controversy of it, we will hold back the truth and not allow the light of the truth to shine forth to reveal what sin truly is, to allow people the opportunity to repent against their sin nature. And so here we have this truth described, that the nature of mankind is to hold back truth, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. You know, every human being has a conscience. That is, if we break down the Latin conscience, or conscience, science is a term that means knowledge, and con means with, so conscience means is with knowledge. Conscience, conscience. We all have a conscience. We all have knowledge. Sometimes it comes to us by natural means, Paul goes on to describe here. By accident we stumble into truth. And then there is revealed truth concerning how we should act and how we should conduct our business. In other words, those CEOs and executives in the business world, or perhaps in the world of politics, or in the world of theology, who have come to confrontation with truth and allow themselves, as Winston Churchill described it, to stumble across the truth, pick themselves up, dust themselves off, and hurry on as if nothing had ever happened to them, are avoiding the issues of sin. And you and I cannot do that, because God requires of us a decision to be made. It goes on to say in verse 20 here, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In the places of this world where sin prevails, in the Western world in which you and I may live, sin is present, and we know it. We know that something is not right. We know innately that this man, John Muhammad, driving over the countryside with his colleague and killing innocent people was wrong. We know that. But we will less confess that to think an evil thought about our brother is also sin. Isn't that what Jesus says? He who thinks evil upon his brother, who hates his brother in his heart, is as guilty as one who pulled a trigger. But we want to avoid it. We want to back away from it. We want to be shy against living and cleaning our lives up and living in accord with the Word of God. Now, in subsequent programs on this issue of sin, we'll get into a personal matter concerning it, because a decision has to be made by you on which way you're going to go. Now, one of the things we must discover in dealing with this issue of sin is that we have to come to repentance. We have to come, as David says, "I acknowledge my sin and my fault. I confess it." Confession is made unto salvation. Confession is made to set you on the right path. Confession is made when you come to a reality that, you know, I've been walking the wrong way. The reason that I'm ill and sick is I eat the wrong things. The reason that my mind is not free and clear is because I think the wrong thoughts. I go to the wrong venues and I expose myself to the nature and the complications of sin. My friends, as you examine this issue, I want you to take time to make the toll-free call to receive this free booklet, What is Sin? It's from a biblical perspective. And if you are at all seeking the will of God and the way of God, I encourage you to make that toll-free call. And you will also receive the sermon tape, The Hidden Costs of Sin by Dwayne Nickel. Both can be yours absolutely free when you dial toll-free 1-888-578-8791. Now, I want you to stay tuned and listen to my colleague make a presentation further on this subject, but I hope to join you next time in the series on the issue of sin to sanity. I'll see you next time here on the Armor of God.
Bronson James had a compelling message. entitled From Sin to Sanity. What he was alluding to, but didn't really say, that sin is insane. From a psychological perspective, that is probably true. But from a practical everyday usage, it is true. Sin is insanity. Why? Because it brings cursings. And if you want to have cursings in your life, and you want your life to go bad, I guess you could say, go ahead and sin. Now, we're not suggesting that, because in our presentation, we're saying not to sin and showing you what the results of sin really are. Bronson used Exodus as an example of God putting diseases upon people. Let's take an example. Let's say that we do something wrong in our lives, we sin, and we get sick. And that sickness doesn't get any better. As a result of that, we lose our jobs. From there, we may lose our spouse or our children. From there, even further, we can lose our home because we haven't been able to pay the mortgage payment. From there, we can get so depressed and so discouraged that we may take up drinking. And from there, as a result of the drinking, we lose our health even further. And from there, we may become an indigent or become dependent on someone else to take care of us. When in the first place, way back up here, if we hadn't have sinned and we hadn't have got sick and we hadn't have lost our family, so you see the ricochet effect, it just keeps seesawing back and forth. There is a never-ending cycle of sin that leads us to death eventually. It can literally cost us our lives, not only in this physical life, but also in the eternal life. We want you to send the way for this literature, What is Sin? And the tape, The Hidden Cost of Sin, where I describe the very thing I'm talking about, the ricochet effect, or the hidden costs. Send the way. Call 888-578-8791. Or you can get on the internet, www.cgi.org. We want you to have a healthy life. We're presenting this to you for your good health and your well-being. Tune in next time for the Armor of God program.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.